Well, it is July 2nd, which means 4th of July is Tuesday, celebrating independence, America's independence from Great Britain. And so our topic this morning is freedom in Christ. I've taken the liberty to put a few historical quotes in the message, so I hope you don't find it belaboring. I try to add a great deal to what we're talking about today. We'll begin with this. I hope you all recognize this. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that their Creator endows them with certain unalienable and unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not change for light and transient causes. Accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind is more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right and it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity that constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. No less than 27 grievances are filed. And the First Continental Congress declares, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all the other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Thomas Jefferson wrote, when he and four other men drafted and 56 members of the First Continental Congress signed the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Freedom. It's never free. It's never free. It must always be fought for because people, groups, and countries will never cease trying to take it away. So blood must be shed for its defense. And Memorial Day is the holiday that commemorates all those men and women who have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Much blood was spilled to be free from the tyranny of King George. Likewise, Jesus shed his blood so that whoever believes in him might be free from sin's tyranny. But Satan Satan now is doing everything he can to ensure that we are not free. See, freedom came to these United States because men and women were willing to give up everything for it. 5 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were captured by the British, and then they were beaten and tortured before they were killed. 12 more, before they died, had their homes ransacked and burned. They gave their lives so that you and I would not have to. Likewise, Jesus was betrayed, captured, tortured, and beaten into a shockingly inhuman mass of wounded flesh. And he died and was raised to life again so that you and I might not forfeit our lives and enjoy the freedom that he has won. The sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is why we enjoy the true freedom that we enjoy. Now, if nothing else, I want us to realize this morning that the freedom we enjoy as a nation, the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, are gifts. They're gifts. And these gifts come with responsibility. We owe it to those who have sacrificed their all for our freedom. And understand that our freedom is free. It comes with great responsibility. I believe we've forgotten that as a nation. I believe that we've been given our freedom, and those who fought and died for it have long since been gone and were desensitized to the price that they paid so that we might be free. But the founding fathers understood that how a people use their freedom will determine how the nation and how well the nation will function. So let us never forget the price that Christ paid to set us free. Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The gift of freedom. What is this gift of freedom that we're called? Just few verses before, in Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." It got me thinking, do Christians have the reputation that when one submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ and is baptized, that the rest of the world kind of stands up and applauds and saying, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, he's free at last." Do we have that reputation? Is that what happens? Doesn't the rest of the world consider us a bunch of people who, for lack of better terms, have nothing else to say rather than, "You can't do that"? Generally, aren't we stereotyped as a bunch of legalistic prudes who can never have fun? But the Bible clearly teaches that we're called to freedom. So what is freedom? The first place I look is the dictionary. What I found was a very good description of the modern philosophy of freedom. Right? You go to the dictionary for definitions, but what I found was a very good description of the modern philosophy of freedom. The first definition is this, okay? The quality or state of being free as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. Okay? This is what I call the "no one can tell me what to do" definition. There's an absence of necessity, coercion, and constraint in any choice or any action that I may do or make. The quality or state of being free is liberation from slavery or restraint from the power of another. Of course, this is the independence definition. The quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous. This might be called the when the kids move out of the house definition, if the kids are particularly burdensome. Sarah's not here, and neither are the kids, so I can tell you this story. This is a true story. On Tuesday, when I was writing this, Sarah and the kids were here, and when they left, I was free. The quality or state of being free as ease or facility. This is the competence definition. When you become proficient at something, you're free to do it. The quality or state of being frank, open, or outspoken. We might call this, in the context of last month, the untamed tongue definition, which won't be characteristic of any of us here because we all know how to tame our tongues now, right? The quality or state of being free is in proper familiarity, the boldness of conception, or the quality or state of being free as unrestricted use. Feel free to make yourself at home, right? This is a very excellent summary of the modern philosophy of freedom. The ancient philosopher Plato had a somewhat different understanding of freedom. Rather than freedom or the conception of unconstrained choice, remember, I'll do what I want, Plato defined freedom as a notion tending toward reasoned choice in line with virtue. In line with he understood freedom as the ability to pursue reason's desires, that which makes sense, right? Informed by good, not by bad. In other words, if it benefits good to go this way rather than that way, you ought to go this way, but it's the freedom, the liberated person, that has a choice to go this way. See, our gift is freedom, but freedom is not an absence of responsibility. The modern understanding of freedom divorces liberty from responsibility, and the freedom which we are called to challenges believers to use their freedom responsibly. Paul explains our call to freedom, that a Christian is free from the guilt of sin because he's forgiven. He's free from the penalty of sin because Christ paid it and satisfied its demands on the cross. He's free from the power of sin by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and he will be free from the presence of sin when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, and the final enemy is destroyed. Galatians 3:13 reminds us that Christ redeemed us from the law's curse. Christ redeemed us from the law's curse, the law's curse being eternal punishment, eternal death. He redeemed us from the law's curse by becoming, of course, a curse for us. For it's written, whoever hangs on a tree is cursed. So he bore the curse of the law and ended sin's tyranny once and for all and called us to freedom by his grace. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? Notice the responsibility attached to freedom. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, if you submit to my teachings, keep my commandments, then you are truly a follower of me. And my followers, my disciples, will know the truth because they will know me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they will know the truth of my atoning sacrifice and my redemptive work on the cross will set my disciple free from the bondage of sin. You see, our Christian freedom especially, but also our natural or our national freedom, is not void of responsibility. We are called to use our freedom for the glory of God in his kingdom. Our freedom in Christ or otherwise should not be abused or used for our selfish benefit. So, if we're in danger of abusing our freedom, how then do we abuse it so we can avoid the danger? We abuse our freedom when we turn it into a license. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Galatians 5:13, our text says. The word for opportunity, aforme. Aforme indicates a starting point, a beginning. Okay? So don't use your freedom as a point of origin for the armies of indulgence, for sin to come up and establish a foothold or a base of operations in your life. Okay, I'm free, so I can do whatever I want. You remember that definition? The absence of necessity or constraint and choice or action. No one can tell me what to do. See, turning our freedom into a license means thinking we can do whatever we want. Too many people insist on the freedom to do what they shouldn't do, and do it just for the sake of doing it. Christians all over the world, all over the nation in this region, are spending their lives trying to satisfy every fleshly desire. Ultimately, what they will learn is the mirage of that freedom to do whatever you want is even worse than bondage to the law. Even worse. 2 Peter chapter 2, which we read not too long ago. Last week, if the memory serves me right. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if after that they are again entangled in them, that is the defilements of the world, and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. The levity of that truth is terrifying. Terrifying. You know what that says? That says that it is better to never have known how to be saved than it is to be saved and fall from grace. Now, the destiny of those who are not saved, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, is that they will suffer eternal punishment away from the presence of God. That's pretty bad. I don't know what's worse than that. Eternal punishment away from the presence of God. I don't know what's worse than that, but I don't want to. All I know is no way, no how am I going to let that happen to me. Therefore, don't allow your Christian freedom to degenerate into a license to do whatever you want. I spent a lot of time over the last 10 years around kids, particularly teenagers. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a high school graduate or an 18-year-old tell me something like this. I'm an adult now. I'm free to do whatever I want. Been there. Done that. You know what was free to happen to me? Find an apartment. Because it ain't happening under my roof. That's not freedom. Freedom to do whatever you want is not freedom. It's a lie. It's satanic. That's a lie from the evil one. That is irresponsibility that will get you thrown into the lake of fire. And even worse than that, perhaps. We owe it to those who have died for our natural liberty to use it in a way that benefits our nation. And we owe it to Jesus to be God-fearing, responsible citizens of heaven and use our Christian freedom to benefit His kingdom, not our own selfish desires. Beware of the temptation to turn your Christian freedom into a license to do whatever you want. Also beware of turning your freedom into legalism. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5:15. Watch out that you're not consumed. Here's the historical context of these Galatian Christians. Lots of converts were being made, and some of these converts were taking their newfound Christian freedom, and they were forcing their new positions and so on other people. They were forcing it on them. Sometimes we build this mental image of what we think a Christian is, or what they look like, and if a person doesn't fit that mold, if they don't reflect that image, then we reject them. I mean, how can he be a Christian when his arm is covered in a sleeve of tattoos? Or how can they be a Christian when their child was born out of wedlock? Now, I know this is sad. I know people personally who were more or less run out of a church over a hat, whether or not they were wearing one or not. Run out of the church. There. Biting and devouring paints this picture in my mind. We don't watch a lot of TV at the house. When we watch TV, it's usually never my choice. But when it is my choice, what I like to watch are like the nature documentaries, the animal documentaries. I like to see how deep the influence of the world is running into worldviews and so on and so forth. But I watch a lot of these nature and animal documentaries, biting and devouring. You've seen the hippo ones, the hippo documentaries. They've got these huge, massive mouths. They open 130 degrees, right? These big 12-inch spikes coming out, and the males are just on their hind legs, power, like just biting and devouring one another for the right to mate with all these females. One's trying to gorge the other in their jugular, biting and devouring. You know, a mark of legalism is tearing down someone's character by pointing out every moral imperfection. When we get on these crusades of self-righteousness, the visible church is decimated. Absolutely decimated. And if it continues, it'll ultimately be annihilated. So beware of the temptation to turn your Christian freedom into legalism. So we have this precious gift that we're not to abuse. We're not to abuse it by turning it into a license to do whatever we want, or turning it into legalism, pointing out everyone's imperfections. How do we use it responsibly? How do we use it responsibly? Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Now, there is something completely counterculture, is there not? Serve one another. What does our culture say? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Anybody ever heard somebody say, or say it yourself, I'm guilty here, all right? It's not worth my time. It's not worth my time. Heard that? Said that? Now, there's some context where it's not worth my time is legitimate, but in the context of serving, you know what that implies? Here's what it is. Somebody comes up to another and expresses a need. And you know what? I can't meet this need. I'm asking for your help to meet this need. And the other person acknowledges that need and refuses to help because it's not worth my time. Maybe you don't really have the time. Maybe you don't really have the resources. Maybe we can come up with 1,000 different excuses to legitimize their refusal to help. But here's what the Bible says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. Through love, serve one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12:10. Outdo one. When someone honors you, honor them back, and then some, and then some. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Through love, serve one another. Solomon says, nothing's new under the sun. This is problematic now as it was way back then in Solomon's day, and as it was on January 20th, 1961, President Kennedy gave his inaugural address. It was a plea for America to be willing to serve instead of selfishly looking to all they could get. We observe today not a victory of party, but the celebration of freedom, symbolizing an end as well as a beginning, signifying renewal as well as change. For I have sworn before you and Almighty God, the same solemn oath our forebears prescribed nearly a century and three quarters ago. The world is very different now. For man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty and all forms of human life. And yet, the same revolutionary beliefs for which our forebears fought are still at issue around the globe. That belief that the rights of men come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. We dare not forget today that we are heirs of that first revolution. Let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans, born in this century, tempered by war, disciplined by a heart of bitter peace, proud of our ancient heritage, and unwilling to witness or permit the slow undoing of these human rights to which our nation has always been committed and to which we are committed today at home and around the world. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend and oppose any foe to assure the survival and the success of liberty. This much we pledge and more, he concludes. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. My fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America can do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. And finally, whether you are citizens of America or citizens of the world, ask of us here the same high standards of strength and sacrifice which we ask of you. With a good conscience, our only sure reward. With history, the final judge of our deeds, let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessing and his help, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be our own. Here on earth, God's work must truly be our own. Violation of this plea has been and is hurting this country even now. More and more, people are looking to be served instead of serving. Paul says, though I'm free from all, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. 1 Corinthians 9:19. The irony of true freedom is that it's found in servitude. Servitude. It means to be a slave. It's a word that is usually used in the context of slavery. The noun is doulos. Paul, a doulos, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Simon Peter, a bond servant. James, a slave of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jew, bondservant. But the Christian's free. The Christian is free in Christ, set free from the law and sin and the desires of the flesh, but he finds his freedom as the servant of Christ, eagerly serving the community of believers, the church. The church. Just think about this for a minute. Think about what the church would look like, how the outside world would behold her in all of her glorious beauty, if only we were willing, not willing, if only we were wanting, with the deepest part of our innermost being to serve one another. What would she look like? Many people are looking for a church. And they're asking, what's in it for me? What can the church do for me? Shouldn't we rather ask, what can I do for the church? What does the church need from me. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Isn't that part of our reason for gathering here together, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer? Devoting ourselves to the fellowship, right? So that you can benefit from my presence and I yours. I mean, outside of fellowship, how on earth are we going to serve one another if we don't have it to cultivate our relationship so that I know your needs and you know mine? How? Paul says right use of your Christian freedom is in service to one another through love. Through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. That's the key. Love. Love motivates us to serve God. Warm regard for and genuine interest in one another motivates us to serve each other. Just as our faith, Galatians 5:6, is expressed through love, our Christian freedom is expressed through love in serving one another. Do you know what I think God wants to see? This is what I think God wants to see of our little church right here. Of every other little church. But here's what he wants to see from us. He wants to see every one of us rushing around from opportunity to opportunity, eagerly serving one another because your interests trump mine. Your interests trump mine. What you need, I want you to have. Why? Because I love you. I love you. And insofar as your desires line up with the will of God, I want you to have everything you want. Isn't that what Jesus says? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What have you asked God for in Jesus' name? What have you asked God for that Jesus himself would ask of the Father? For example, John 17:11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as I am one. What's Jesus' prayer then? His prayer was that the church would be a mere reflection of the relationship between the Father and the Son, united, eager, seeking after the well-being of the others. Loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor solves every problem. It solves every problem of human relation insofar as you can control it. Paul says, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. Loving your neighbor accomplishes that. Romans chapter 8, sorry, chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing. Owe no one anything. Except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. We can add to that, you shall not gossip, you shall not betray. For any other commandment, as well as those, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Verse 13, let us then walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, if you love your neighbor because you love Christ, you won't lie to him. If you love your neighbor because you love Christ, you won't steal from them. You won't violate their bodies, sexually or otherwise. You won't spread rumors about them or do anything to them which would cause you harm, because godly love is God's substitute for laws and punishment. Godly love. Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And all the law and the prophets are summed up in this: to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Godly love is God's substitute for laws and punishment. Warm regard and genuine interest in others will lead you to do what's right for others. Warm regard and genuine interest in your country will lead you to do what is right for the United States. Warm regard and genuine interest in Christ, godly, agape love for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will lead you to do in everything that you do, in word or in deed, in His name, giving thanks to God the Father through Colossians 3:17. Grace and peace to you, Christ our Lord. To Him who frees us from this tyranny of sin, you have glory, honor, and dominion.